Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, Master, what wonderful stonework. What a size these buildings are." Clearly, the disciples and many others of that day were impressed by this temple and the complex surrounding it, a complex that Herod started to refurbish and rebuild in 20 BC. Just like the disciples, we too can be and are impressed with the big stuff around us. We can be awestruck in how these big and sometimes massive building projects are designed, obviously by very gifted and talented people. And I imagine that many of you have seen the series on the Smithsonian channels that features how large buildings, cruise liners, commercial planes, and high-speed rail bullet trains are built, operated, and maintained. It's absolutely fascinating to see the developing design and construction of this big stuff. We humans are conditioned to look for big things that are designed and developed from highly educated people, people coming out of prestigious universities in New York, London, or Paris, or any other prestigious university that is held in high esteem by society. But think about it, brethren. God, with his infinite sense of humor, often has his eye at what we might call hick towns, like Bethlehem or Nazareth, or Bridges Creek, Virginia. How about Hoggensville, Kentucky, or Dole, Francis? Out of these podunk little places came Jesus Christ, George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, and Louis Pasteur. If we think about it, if scholars were planning history for making a major impact on society, they certainly would have had Jesus born in Jerusalem, or better yet, in the capital of the Roman Empire, Rome. Brethren, God's not impressed by the big things in man's society. He takes notice of the small things, the little things. For example, in his holy word, the example he gave us of the widow's mite or the mustard seed. So today, let's focus on the significance of the small things, the little things. As mentioned earlier, we are so conditioned by our culture that we forget the biblical perspective of looking at the small things. We all know the story of how God took Goliath down with little David, or how he reduced the army of Gideon to 300 to show that he doesn't need the big to get his will done. You know, the size of anything depends on our perspective. We need to recognize that the entire immense universe out there is built out of atoms that are so small that we can't see them. Everything that is big is made out of the exceeding small. Let me say that again. Everything that is big, no matter how big, is made out of exceedingly small. And God designed it that way. So this means that the small is very important. All visible reality on earth and out in the universe, again, is built on the invisible, tiny atoms. God made every realm of creation in the same way, so that all, as I said, even the vast universe that would take 95 billion light years to cross, is dependent on the small, invisible atom. Another example of how God uses the small to make the big is in the plants he created. For example, God, in the vegetable kingdom, everything is made from the small seed. Every seed is a mere fraction of the fruit or the tree or the vine that it produces. The big always comes from the small in the vegetable kingdom, from which we get the food we need to survive. The big is the finished product, but it gets its existence from the small. The small things in life can seem so insignificant, but it really is the key to understanding the big things in life. If you have no small, you have no big. Our human nature also tends to get all wound up making a mountain out of a molehill, and ending up getting wrapped around the axle with things that aren't worth our time. Yet, on the other side of the coin, worse yet, our human nature tends to not worry about the things in life that we should be worrying about. With that in mind, we need to ask ourselves a spiritual question. Are there things in our lives that seem insignificant but actually pose great spiritual risk? Again, that is a question we have to, each of us have to ask ourselves individually. For example, today, many modern-day nominal Christians feel God doesn't care about the little things. Blinded by Satan, they take the very human perspective of God to justify their way of thinking. Since humans tend to care about the big things in their lives and not about the little things, they reason, surely God must think this way. They delude themselves by thinking this way, and they believe, as long as we believe that Jesus is the Son of God and he is our personal Savior, and as long as we are not out there committing the big sins, we're okay. In answering that, let's look at God's perspective on the importance of little things. Let's turn to a profound verse, a gem of wisdom from God, and let's turn to the Song of Solomon in chapter 2, verse 15. And that, again, takes an interesting lesson to seriously take to heart. Again, that's the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15, where Solomon states, "Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." Let's think about this, foxes. Foxes are relatively small animals that seem harmless at first glance. Unlike wolves or coyotes, they don't travel in packs, but are loners, lurking and sneaking around for food. Solomon is speaking of when these little foxes are searching for food, they sometimes enter the vineyards to eat the grapes. However, these foxes are often too small to reach the grapes, so they would chew on the vines to get them. By chewing on the vine, the grapes would fall closer to the ground and could be eaten. However, instead of the farmer just losing his grapes, he would lose his entire vine. A vine that produces fruit doesn't grow overnight, but takes years of diligent preparation and care. A fox, though, can take all of that down in minutes. Verse 2:15 of the Song of Solomon we just read is typically associated with false teachers, and rightly so, as stated in Ezekiel 13, verses 3 through 4. And if you would turn to that, please. That's Ezekiel 13, verses 3 through 4. And verse 3 states, "Thus saith the Lord, Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts." There can also be another scripture to tie into with this vine analogy and the little foxes. And I know you know this, so I'm just going to read it in John 15. I'll just write it down, please. John 15, verses 1 through 2 and verses 5 through 6. Verse 1, Jesus is speaking here. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." A very bad fate. In the Song of Solomon analogy, the little foxes of verse 215 threaten our faith and our connection with Christ, the true vine of life. Therefore, these little things, like the little foxes, are not little to God, and they should not be little to us. The importance of the little things is seen throughout the Bible. From as early as Genesis 3, we see that the seemingly innocent little act of eating fruit from a tree resulted in grave consequences. Though God had just warned Adam and Eve of the penalty of eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Eve is persuaded by a little fox, in this case the serpent, Satan the devil. To eat of that fruit led to self-centeredness and death. Satan sold this unbelief as a little thing. Think about it, brethren. This little piece of fruit, representing sin, has separated the human race from God since almost the beginning of mankind. In contrast, you and I, through God's election to receive His grace, are given opportunities. Opportunities to be fruit-bearing Christians attached to our root, Jesus Christ. However, this same principle of the little foxes chewing away at the vine holds true for every small transgression in our life that chews away our vine, which is the connection to Jesus Christ. These transgressions may appear little to us, which is exactly how Satan convinces us they're no big deal. But 6,000 years later, these little foxes are still running around throughout the vineyards of mankind. So let's each one of us ask ourselves a couple questions here. What can be the little foxes in our lives? How about a little white lie? Just this one time, okay? Or perhaps just a little bit less than the whole truth. How about a little gossip? But wait, this gossip is true. We tell ourselves to justify what should be left by us unsaid. How about a little stealing or downloading songs or software that we didn't buy? How about a little grudge or a lack of forgiveness? How about a little idolatry? How about a little neglect of God? I'm going to make that decision. I'm not going to consult with God. I got it covered. How about a little Sabbath breaking? How about a little salty language? We could also add ignoring people in need, too. How about watching inappropriate movies? And stealing time from our employers by getting in late, leaving early, standing around the water cooler, enjoy talking to fellow, employees, just chewing up the time. You know, the little things list can go on and on and on. And before we know it, our entire future as fruit-bearing vines is at stake. It's at stake by all these little things that seem so harmless on the surface. But as we yield to them, the little foxes are subtly nibbling at our branch that is connected to the true vine. Over time, this continues on, our connection to the root, Jesus Christ, the source of our spiritual nourishment, weakens. As said earlier, the result is a gradual separation from God until our withered branch is no longer able to produce godly fruit and drops off to the ground. When it dies, it becomes dead wood to be gathered and put on the fire. Examples and warnings about the little foxes are found throughout the Bible for those that have eyes to see and ears to hear. We see God's reaction to such seemingly minor things in the story of Uzzah as described in 2 Samuel 6, verses 1 through 7. Uzzah did a little thing by reaching out his hand to keep the ark from falling off the cart. And as Uzzah and King David shockingly found out, their forgetfulness, or worse yet, ignoring God's word, was no excuse for not complying with God's instructions clearly laid out in Numbers 4:15, which states the ark must never be touched, but also and has to be carried by the sons of Kohath using poles. There is also the story in Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 3, of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, who were guilty of, in their minds, a little infraction of the laws regarding the incense offering. To them, hey, fire's going out. Fire's fire. But to God, there was a great difference between using the fire he provided and commanded to be used and the common fire they used. The story in 1 Samuel 15, verses 1 through 9. The Israelite king Saul, personally selected by God, made a little change, in his mind at least, to God's commandment to destroy the Amalekites completely. And there's a story embedded in this. Now, I know you know the story, but I'm going to read what happened here in verse 9. Because Saul chose to spare the life of the Amalekite king Agag and the best of the livestock. Starting in verse 9, but Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwillingly. Think they had a stubborn heart? They were unwillingly refusing to destroy completely. But everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. Hey, we did what you told us to do. Yeah, they're amazing what the human mind can think when it wants something. Now I think you'll agree that King Saul was trying to save for himself what he thought was best, the most appealing of Agag's livestock. Question for you and I. Do we stubbornly try to save the best, most appealing livestock of this society that God tells us not to keep? And now let's continue in verse 10, where God has an ominous warning to us about the little things. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was so angry, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. And the outcome of Saul's way of thinking comes in verse 26. And this is Samuel responding to Saul. But Samuel said to him, I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. Oh, brethren, in our lives, is something more important to us than God that could cause us to be rejected? These indeed are serious things to consider. Also consider Joshua 7, which tells the story of Achan's disobedience in taking a little of the accursed treasure after the Battle of Jericho. And what about Genesis 19:26 that informs us that Lot's wife took a little look back at the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? In the New Testament, the example of Ananias and Sapphira, who told a little lie. And that's narrated in Acts 5, verses 1 through 11. Think about this, brethren. In every one of these examples, God's reaction to these little breakings of the rules is quick and severe. In most of the cases, the ones who disobeyed died. You know, that these examples should make us stop and think about our little sins and repent of them when God reveals them to us, especially since we know that this is our time of judgment, as stated in 1 Peter 4:17. And I know you know this, but I'm going to read it at this point in time because it's profound in what it says. For the time is come that judgment begins at the house of God. And if it first begins at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Another profound example of pushing aside the little things appears in Exodus 4 concerning one of Israel's best known leaders. Now, we all have read and know in God's word how God conversed with Moses at the burning bush. And he commanded Moses to go back to Egypt and bring Israel out of Egypt. No turning back. This is a command. Pay attention. Listen up. And Moses acknowledged that. Subsequently, Moses obtains permission from his father-in-law to return to Egypt with his family. And in preparing for departure, packing all the things they needed to take with them, Moses loads up his family and they begin the trip back to Egypt. On the way to lead, to do this assignment of leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, per God's assignment again, a most shocking statement is made in Exodus 4, verse 24 through 26. Please turn there. Exodus 4, verse 24 and 26. And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him, that is Moses, and sought to kill Moses. Amazingly, after just speaking to Moses and convincing him that he was going to represent God and free the people of Israel out of Egypt and slavery out of, God was ready to kill him? Why? Let's look at verse 25. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet. Imagine she just threw it down, right? And said, "Surely you are a husband of blood to me." And in the verse, got an exclamation point. Do you think she said it in a tone of being angry? I'm sure she did. So he let him go. Then she angrily said again and repeated, "You are a husband of blood because of the circumcision." For some reason, perhaps Moses thought it was just a little thing, or maybe it was sheer neglect. But Moses had not circumcised his son. All the sons of Abraham were to be circumcised under God's covenant as dictated in Genesis 17. It goes a long way back. Surely Moses knew this. And judging from the angered reaction of Moses' wife, Zipporah, we could suppose that Moses may have given in to her intense opposition to circumcision. If this was the case, he obviously wanted to keep peace at the home front. And he thought he could get by without completing the little thing, like circumcision. It could be that Moses caved in, right? And put Zipporah's strong-minded desires above God's commandment. God was not going to put up with that. But for whatever reason, Moses did not circumcise his son. He had failed to keep the covenant established long time ago with Abraham. And in Genesis 17, verse 4, at that time, God commanded, "The uncircumcised male child shall be cut off from his people." Again, at that time, it was a commandment, and it was no little thing to God. Neglecting the little things of God is a sign that we undervalue the awesome promise of his covenant. In other words, this covenant we made at baptism must not take a back seat to other promises that society or family or friends have to offer. This type of neglect of the little things tells God that we are unwilling to comply fully with the covenant conditions he has set to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The neglect of this is indeed no little thing. So much so that Jesus warned us about this in Mark 8, verse 36. Please write this down, Mark 8, 36. And I'm going to read this in the AMPC version. "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life in the eternal kingdom of God?" You know, following God and being united with him means that we must do what he instructs us to do, no matter how small it may seem. In summary, throughout the Bible, we receive stern warnings of the dangers of the little foxes. The danger being God's fierce reaction to seemingly inconsequential things, at least the way we think. So, a question for all of us, individually, to ask God. Are we catching and removing the little foxes in our vineyard? Are we humbly, and this is not easy to turn the spotlight on the little foxes in our mind, but are we humbly and prayerfully asking God to reveal them to us, to remove them? One of David's Psalms points out that, yes, he was this kind of man. In Psalm 19:12, write that down, please. Psalm 19:12. Who can understand his errors? And I could see him beseeching God with a whole heart, cleanse me from secret faults. This bold kind of prayer, again, putting the spotlight on ourselves, is part of our sanctification process. And we must take decisive action to seek them out and remove them from our daily lives. And once revealed, as you know God can, let's not drag our feet. Final scripture. Paul tells us in Romans 11, verse 16, if the root is holy, so are the branches. And brethren, we are called to be holy branches. As we have seen from God's word, he emphasized the importance of small things, the small details. We too must pay attention to God's small things. Only by faithfully doing that now in this life, we will then be involved in the big, the kingdom of God, throughout the endless, boundless, beautiful universe he is preparing for us.